At this time, the kids can go ahead and be dismissed for junior church. As they go out, would you guys just pray with me this morning? Lord, let that song be our prayer. Father, will you come, open up our eyes, fill us with your love, renew us with your life. Lord, we pray that that would just ring true this morning. Lord, we invite you here. Ask that your message would be working in our hearts this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. How many of you have gone on a trip recently? A couple people. It's summer. People go on vacation. But when you prepare for a trip, what kind of packer are you? Are you one of those who begin preparing and packing like days before the trip? You know, you think through all the stuff you need. You look at the weather so you can plan for what you're supposed to take clothes-wise, or and all the things that you might do so you make sure you don't forget anything that's appropriate for that stuff. Or are you one of the people who grabs a suitcase like the night before or the morning of and just throws a bunch of stuff in there and goes? I personally am a planner, and when Amanda saw this beginning part, she just started laughing because she's experienced it. But I make lists so we don't forget stuff. I mean, like this year for a vacation, that list started like 3 weeks before we left. I pack a few days in advance to make sure I have time to get everything together, make sure I don't forget anything. And then I check the house like two or three times to make sure we don't forget anything. But, you know, we're going on vacation. It's not terribly important. You know, it's not a big problem if we happen to forget something. You know, like took one shirt, not enough, or something like that. It's not that big a deal. But say you're going on a business trip and you forget the plans or the proposals or contracts and stuff that you're supposed to take to a client. That's a little bit more of a problem. You know, in the end, it could cost you the sale or hopefully not, but your job. That could be bad. So there are some trips that we need to be more prepared for. And we have to make sure we have everything that we need packed up and ready to go, or it could go bad. You know, we're trying to be successful. You know, if you go on a business trip and you forget that stuff, you're not going to be successful. The purpose of the trip is shot. You know, today I want to talk to you about what we should pack when we go on a mission trip. As you well know by now, we're, as a youth group, leaving for our mission trip Wednesday morning, bright and early. But we've been emailing out the packing list and talking about it and looking at it in detail to make sure people don't forget stuff. But today, we're not going to be talking about what to put in your literal suitcase. We're not actually packing for a real trip. But I'm talking about what we need to pack in our minds and in our hearts so that we're able to help others prepare for the eternal trip that we'll all take one day when we leave this world. You might be thinking, I'm not going on a missions trip. How does this apply to me? You know, guess what? We are all on a mission trip all the time. It just might be across the street rather than around the world. We don't have to go to Pittsburgh. We don't have to go to the Dominican to be on a missions trip. We always are. You know, maybe a few of us have received a call to do foreign missions in some way. For short term, for long term, I don't know. But many of us haven't. But each one of us is called to be a missionary. Now, missionaries in the places that God has put us, whether it's your neighborhood or your workplace. You know, the way we live, the way that we speak, the way that we interact with those around us, you know, affects how we do in fulfilling our mission. Taking a look at that verse that we read earlier, 1 Peter 3:15, says, "But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." Each one of us has to be prepared. We have to be packed. I think of, when you're about to have a baby, you got that suitcase like sitting by the door, packed and ready to go. So that at any moment, you can grab it and go, because you're in a hurry. But that's kind of how we need to be. We need to have our suitcase packed and ready to go. So that we can be prepared at any time. We need to have that suitcase in our mind, that suitcase in our heart, packed with the stuff that we need. So that we can give an answer to anyone who asks for the reason for our hope. Now, are you prepared to unpack the gospel for someone who asks you about it? You know, someone who wants to know how they can have the hope that is everlasting. You know, are we ready to talk to them about it? I know there's a lot of times where I feel underprepared. And I went to college to study the Bible. You know, so today we're going to help kind of pack that up a little bit so we can get a good grip on what it is that we need to be prepared with for that missions trip across the street or around the world, whichever one it is for you. We're going to be looking in Acts chapter 17 today, where Paul is in Athens at the meeting of the Areopagus. So that's the passage we're going to be in. We're going to discover all the things through Paul that we need to have packed in order to be prepared and to give that answer for our hope. But before we jump into the text and really read it, I want to point out something that's really essential that we need to have packed that comes from the stuff leading up to this verse. Looking back at Acts chapter 16, we start to see that, you know, he's on his way, you know, eventually ends up in Athens here, but he's on his second missionary tour, and there's quite a story of how he ended up in Athens. So they're getting ready to go on their journey in Acts chapter 16, and then the Holy Spirit tells them not to go to Asia. So they were all prepared to go to Asia, and God says, uh-uh. Okay, so instead they tried to go north to Bithynia, and then the Holy Spirit says, uh-uh. So they go to Troas, and while there, Paul has this vision of a man calling them to Macedonia. So they take that as, okay, God wants us to be in Macedonia right now. So they headed that way. They headed to Philippi, where the Philippian jailer, a story you might be familiar with, is brought to faith, and there's a bunch of women who start to believe. So then they go over to Thessalonica, where like a lot of Greeks come to believe. But there's also an uprising, so he has to leave. And from there, they go to Berea, where, again, a bunch of Greeks come to believe. And yet again, there's another uprising. I mean, at some point in here, Paul even gets stoned and survives. You know, so Paul gets out of Berea because of the uprising, and they take him to Athens. Now, imagine this for a minute. You try to go to one place, and you can't. You try to go to another place, and you can't. Now, then you finally figure out where you feel like you're supposed to be going. And yeah, there are people responding to your message, which is great. But there just seems to constantly be conflict and uprisings against you. Now, I know for me, like, if this is all happening, it's really easy to assume that God's not in this journey. This is not going smoothly. God cannot be a part of something that is going this bad. But we need to realize that as we follow the Lord, things are not always going to go smoothly. It's a rough road. But that doesn't mean that God's not in control. He's still in charge. And Paul knew that. And we need to keep that in mind for ourselves too. God is in control of where you are at. What your mission fields are. You know, you live where you live on purpose. You work where you work on purpose. Now, don't take that as you can never move and never leave your job. Because sometimes part of the reason you are where you are is to get you somewhere else. I mean, looking at Paul, he went through all these other little places to lead him to Athens, where this interaction is about to happen. No matter where you are, no matter how you get there, part of the reason that you are there will always be to share your faith with other people, to give a reason for the hope that you have. You know, God has put you where you are with a purpose. You know, Paul was where he was and went through the towns that he did for a reason. And now Paul is in Athens because that's where God wanted him to be. God had a plan and put him there on purpose. So now we're going to read Acts 17, 16 through 34. It'll be up here if you want to follow along. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him in to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship. And this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everything or gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, 'We want to hear you again on this subject.' At that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others." Okay, let's take a deep breath. That was mostly for me. Okay, Paul finds himself in Athens. He's on a missionary journey, and he knows that God is in control of where he is at. That's what we've covered. Paul is burdened by what he sees in the culture in Athens. And he begins sharing with them the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. And he's able to do that because he's packed for the trip. You know, he has a knowledge of Christianity. You know, what we have to believe about Christ and what Christ has done for us in order to be a Christian. And this is what we need to have packed up. A knowledge of Christianity. What it really is. A firm grip on what it means to be a Christian. Paul knows what Christianity really is. He's not confused about what to tell these guys in this meeting. In our society today, and unfortunately this also happens in some churches, there's confusion over what it actually means to be a Christian. We kind of muddy the waters over time. There has been a tendency in a lot of churches to preach a social gospel, a gospel that is all about doing good works. Don't get me wrong, doing good is not a bad thing, but it's not the gospel. Doing good should be a result of the gospel. And it's something that is accomplished through the power and strength of a relationship with Christ that comes from, you know, receiving that good news about Jesus and his resurrection. Because our good works under our own strength aren't going to get us anywhere. Now, Isaiah says that our righteous acts are like filthy rags. When we do good acts under our own strength and not by the power of and strength of the Lord, they're like filthy rags. What's the point? We need to do this stuff under the strength of the Lord as a result of the gospel. It is not the gospel in itself. So if that's not what the good news about Jesus is, then what is? The good news is that God made a way for us. A way to restore our relationship with him because we couldn't do it ourselves. We couldn't restore that relationship. He did that through sending Jesus to die for our sins and to resurrect and defeat death. Paul preached the good news about Jesus and his resurrection. That is what we need to know. That is what we need to have a firm grip on. So what do we tell people? Believe in Jesus? It's not that simple. We have to be more specific with the world we live in today. We have to be more specific about who Jesus is and what he did for us that we need to believe in. Because there are people out there tossing around the name of Jesus that aren't Christians. You know, there are people who say they believe in Jesus. You know, they believe he was a person, that he lived here on earth. He was a good man. He was a moral teacher. He wasn't God. He didn't rise from the dead. Let me be clear for a minute here. People who believe in that kind of Jesus aren't Christians. Because that's not who Jesus is. And even in Paul's day, there were people using the name of Jesus in their preaching. But they were not preaching the Jesus of the Bible and of the gospel. They're preaching a different Jesus. So what is true Christianity? What is Paul preaching about Jesus here? He's telling the people of Athens the same thing that he told everyone. Everywhere he went, 1 Corinthians 15, we get a pretty good look at what he said. So now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Look, guys, if lives are going to be changed, If people's eternities are going to be altered from being in hell to being in heaven, then we need to be sharing this with people. You know, the good news that Jesus came here and he died for our sins and he defeated death through his resurrection. That's the gospel. And we need to make it clear for people to understand, just like Paul did. Because if we give them a watered-down version, then maybe they buy in, but they're not buying into the full truth. We need to give them the whole story. So real quick, we're just going to review the things that make up the gospel that Paul is preaching here. First, you got to believe that you're a sinner separated from God and you need a Savior. You need to realize that need in your life. You need him. Second, you have to believe that Jesus is the Christ, God in the flesh. He's not just some good person that came down here to be a good teacher, but he's not God. He is God in the flesh. You got to believe that Jesus died for your sins to pay your penalty for you. And you have to believe that he resurrected from the dead. Now, you've probably been wondering all along, why does he keep saying Jesus and the resurrection? Isn't that kind of obvious? I think sometimes we forget the importance of the resurrection in all of this. Without the resurrection, there's no hope. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. You are still in your sins. It's the key that holds it all together. If he didn't raise from the dead, we got nothing. We're not sitting here today. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, you have no hope that your sins are paid for. His resurrection proved that he is God, that he has the power to forgive sins, and that there is a judgment coming that we have to be prepared for. That's what Paul was preaching. That's what we need to pack in our suitcase. That's what we need to be prepared to talk to people about. What Jesus accomplished as God in the flesh by living, dying, and resurrecting. It's good news because it's not based on our good works. Thank the Lord. Because guess what? None of us are good enough. None of us are perfect. And perfection is the only thing allowed into heaven. And the only way to get there is through Christ. That's the gospel. We've neatly packed that in our bags. Now we need to know what else we need to put in our bags. A lot of times when you go on a missions trip, you encounter foreign cultures. But guess what? You don't have to go overseas to experience a foreign culture. It might be across the street. And somebody doesn't have to be from another country to be of a different culture than you. But one story I think of in this cultural difference thing, in our first youth ministry, we took our youth group down to Puerto Rico for a missions trip. We were in one of the group vans with some of the translators, and one of them turned to one of the youth girls and said, ¿Cómo está? And she was taking Spanish at school, so she figured she'd answer in Spanish, and she very quickly responded, ¡Buena! I don't know how good your Spanish is. Mine's terrible, but I just remember the story. The translator started cracking up, and Amanda knew what was going on because she speaks Spanish, but the rest of us were like, what's so funny? And they were like, basically, she just answered and said, I'm hot, not in temperature. Okay? She meant to say bien, which means good, but she said buena, which meant she was saying I'm hot, which is even funnier if you know the girl because she's completely like, shy and reserved, and just to hear that, it was a really funny story. But that just goes to show you that understanding and trying to relate in different contexts of culture can sometimes cause problems in our communication. It gets hard. Believe it or not, like I said, you don't have to be from another country to be of a different culture. So what we need to pack is a knowledge of the culture that we're in. Now, let's look at what Paul did to get to know the culture. He went around the city learning about the people and their beliefs. Verse 16, he saw that the city was given over to idols. Verse 17, he was in the marketplace daily. Verse 23, he considered the objects of your worship. He was going around and he was getting to know these people that he was ministering to. He went to where they were. He moved around to understand what they believe. He wanted to get to know them. He was learning about the people that God had placed in front of him. And we have to learn about the people that God has placed in front of us. You know, take an interest in them. Care about them. Find out what their struggles are. You know, be aware in your conversation of the things that are important to them. What are the things that they live for? You know, seize opportunities to have conversations with them. You know, that is so important to understand the culture of the people that God has put in front of us. Now, some of you might be saying, we live here. We live in this culture. I know the culture. And while to an extent that is true, but it is so easy for those of us that have been Christians for a long time to just totally insulate ourselves in the Christian community, where we can tend to become a whole culture of our own. And we will speak our own language. We speak in terms that a lot of non-Christians completely don't understand. You know, we'll hang around with only other Christians a lot of times. And we need to be part of the world that we live in without being worldly. That's not always easy. That's why sometimes, you know, Christians will choose the easy way and isolate themselves and just surround themselves by only Christians and the Christian culture, totally taking themselves out of the non-Christian world. But that's what the Pharisees did, not what Jesus did. Which one are we trying to be like? Mark 2:16 to 17 says, "When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, 'Why does he eat with the tax collectors and sinners?' On hearing this, Jesus said to them, 'It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners.'" He didn't come for the people who already know him. He came for the people who don't. We can't expect people to just keep coming through our doors. We need to be interacting with them outside of the church, seeking to know them, just like Jesus did, just like Paul was doing here in Athens. He was in the marketplace day after day, meeting with anybody who was there, learning about the city and their culture, listening to discover what they believed. He was trying to get to know them. Look, there's an important thing to know here. Learning the culture is not a license to sin. It's not a license to go out and just do what everybody in the world is doing. There will be some who use learning about the culture not to share the good news about Jesus, but as an excuse to satisfy selfish desires. Now, here's a couple examples. Men, maybe ladies, don't want to be sexist. "I'm going up to the bar tonight so I can interact with my neighbors and get to know the things that are important to them so I can tell them about Jesus." But instead of using it as an opportunity to really learn about them, you get caught up in what they're doing. And you lose the opportunity. Maybe get drunk or, you know, whatever else could take away from the opportunity in that situation. Ladies, again, not trying to be sexist. You can take this how you want. I'm going out with the ladies for dinner and then shopping. But the whole time is spent gossiping about people who aren't there. And maybe these examples don't apply to you. Maybe it's a different scenario, but you can think of one that might apply. Point is, we cannot use getting to know the culture and being in the world as an excuse to be consumed by the world. I asked Josh if he could come up and help me with this part. So come on up, Josh. You know, it's so hard. There's a fine line there between being in the world and being of the world. Josh is going to help me demonstrate something real quick. Josh is our Christian, and we all just talked about what it means to be a Christian. So he's up, he's with God, walking with God, and I'm down in the world, okay? He is coming into my world and trying to talk to me. So he's trying to take me by the hand and pull me up into his world. It's not working. But look how easy it is for me to pull him down into my world. Thanks. It's a fine line, and we need God's strength to do it. Because it's a lot easier for them to pull us down into the world than it is for us to pull them up out of the world and into the godly ways. We need to interact with the culture, but we need to make sure we are strong and getting stronger in the Lord so we don't get sucked into becoming worldly, so we don't get pulled down off the pew, you know, instead of helping other people become Christians. That's why it is important to surround yourself in some contexts with good, solid Christian friends who can help you, who can hold you accountable. It's important to spend time studying the Word. It's important to go to a Bible study, have that personal, intimate time with God to pray for His heart, to pray for His strength, to pray for Him to guide you. That's all important stuff that helps us get that strength. And when we are being strengthened by the Lord, that will build a desire and an interest in sharing God's truth in a world that needs it. We need to be testing our own heart in this matter. If we don't really have a desire to share the good news, then we need to be spending more time in the Word. We need to be spending more time asking God to put that desire on our hearts. We need to be spending time asking Him to help us see the world through His eyes, so that we can see people the way that He sees them. Just think of the different context that you have, your different mission fields. You know, find out what your neighbors are watching on TV. What are your coworkers listening to? You know, talk to parents from your kid's soccer team about what they believe and why they believe it. And then take those opportunities to share what Jesus has done in your life. You know, maybe as you hear this, you're thinking, yeah, I want to do that. That sounds good. But I don't know how. That's why we also need to pack not only a knowledge of Christianity and a knowledge of the culture, but we need to know how to communicate. Now, by communication, I don't just mean like the words that we use. Yeah, that's important. But so are, the ways in which we speak and the way we act. Those are ways we communicate too. I mean, we've all seen the stereotypical street corner evangelist yelling at everybody, going like this with a sign, telling people if they don't turn to Jesus, they're going to burn in hell. Okay, look, his message is right. But nobody's listening. The way he's communicating it is pushing people away and they don't want to hear it. I don't even want to hear those people. I know his message is true and I'm like, dude, be quiet. You're killing us. Paul didn't use this approach. We don't see Paul running around screaming and yelling at everybody, trying to ram it down their throats. So one of the first things that we need to do in our communication is be respectful. Verse 17, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks. He reasoned with them. He's not ramming it down their throats. He doesn't have a sign. He's not like picketing, whatever that is. He's just respecting them as human beings that have a brain. People that can think. He's showing them that he respects who they are. It even says that at the end of 1 Peter 3:15, which we've read a couple times. It says, but do this with gentleness and respect. We need to respect people. If for no other reason than they're created by God and in God's image, we need to respect people. When we communicate with others in a way that shows we respect them, they're more likely to listen to what we have to say. Secondly, be positive. Praise whatever positives you can find in what a person believes or what they're doing. Some people are more than others. It might be a stretch to find something positive, but try. In this case, in verse 22, Paul says, men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. Yes, their faith was in the wrong place, but they had faith, and they're willing to put it in something. That's a good thing. Find something to praise. Maybe an example for us might be, I can see that you really care about your family and you're working to, make sure that they get a good life. That's what I desired too. But I discovered I wasn't finding that for myself, and I definitely wasn't providing that for my kids. But I started going back to church. I found that what I really needed was to be worshiping the God who created the whole world and me. And as I put my trust in Jesus for salvation, He transformed my life. You see how that provided an opening? You found something positive that they're doing in their lives, trying to give their family a good life. And it provided an opening. You've respected them. You've recognized that there's something positive about their desires and what they're doing. The third thing is be wise. We need to be wise in what we don't say. Proverbs 10:19 says, he who holds his tongue is wise. Proverbs 17:28, even a fool is thought wise if he keeps silent, and discerning if he holds his tongue. We have to look at what Paul doesn't say. Now think about it for a minute. Paul is in a land of many altars and temples to false gods. I mean, it's even been said that it is easier to find a god than a man in Athens. There's just so many of them. He could have easily confronted them. Said, tear down your altars and temples. Get rid of all this false god stuff. But he doesn't. He's wise about not starting off by condemning them for their false beliefs, even destructive beliefs. But he's respectful. He praised the positive thing about them. And he told them the truth about the one true and living God who was and is and will come again. We are not going to alter people's views. You know, we're not going to change somebody's perspective on abortion or superstitions or the rightness and wrongness of the things that they're doing or the beliefs that they have. Our persuasive abilities are just not good enough. We're not going to pull it off. Jesus and the work of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, they're what brings about transformation in lives, not us. So we have to be wise about what we do and what we don't say. And finally, we need to be loving. Verse 16, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. He was distressed because he could see how these people were being drawn away from God. It crushed him. And if he didn't care about them, it wouldn't have bothered him. He'd have been like, oh, well, I'll go somewhere where they don't have this problem. But he cared about them. 2 Corinthians 2:4 shows us a similar emotion. It says, for I wrote you out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. He would let people know that he cared about them. He communicates in love. Our communication with people must be fueled by love or it's not going to be heard. 1 Corinthians 13:1, you know, Paul says that even if he speaks in the tongues of men and of angels but has not love, he's only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If you're trying to communicate the love of God without showing that love yourself, you're basically a set of drums that's being played by somebody who doesn't know how to play. Just a bunch of noise. Be loving. Love your neighbor as yourself. Our love for God should propel us to love other people, which will cause us to live in such a way that that love is manifested by sharing the gospel with them. It's Jesus who brings salvation. The good news, the gospel, tells us who Jesus is and what he's done for us. You know, we're given the responsibility to tell people about that, to go across the street, to go around the world, wherever we're called to do it. But remember this, we don't save people. God saves people. He is the one who is mighty to save. I don't normally do this, but I'm going to give you guys a chance to respond this morning. I'm feeling God prompting me to just give you guys a chance to accept his call. Just as we move into this part, I just want to take a minute and pray for you guys that God will be working in your hearts and just showing you how he wants you to respond. Would you pray with me? Lord God, I pray for everybody in here this morning that you've been tugging on all of our hearts, Lord. In whatever way, Lord, just show us how you want us to respond this morning. Show us what you're calling us to do. Show us what you're challenging us to do. Help us not to be afraid to step out. Lord, we just pray for that this morning as we respond to your message. Amen. Maybe this desire to tell people about the gospel hasn't been there for you. And this morning you're kind of going, Lord, I need you. I need you to help me get that. You know, maybe that's how God's tugging on you this morning. Maybe you've felt that call. Maybe you felt that, but you're just like, I don't know how. I can't do it. You feel inadequate, like Moses. I'm glad you're calling me to do this, but I just don't know how. You know, maybe that's what God's challenging you with this morning. Maybe you're here today and you can't remember a time that you've consciously received Jesus as your Savior. And all this is going, I want to believe in that. I want that for my life. I want to believe in God in the flesh, that He lived and died for my sins and rose to defeat death. Now, maybe that's what you want this morning. But you know, as we just, you know, Dave's going to play a little music for us. But I just really want to encourage you to come forward this morning if God's tugging on your heart in any way, whatever it is. I mean, there's a ton of room up here. No one's sitting in the front pews. The whole altar is open. There's a whole lot of area. Just come up and respond to the call that God's placed on our lives, to be missionaries, to know what Christianity is, to go out and tell people about it. I know sometimes in these cases, it's hard to get up out of your seat. It's easier to say, oh, just talk to them right here. But He's calling us out into the world. And if we can't step out in front of the church, how can we step out in front of people that are not the church? The other thing I want to encourage, as people are coming forward, normally this would be a time where we say, the elders will be here to pray with you. Yeah, they will be. But I really want to encourage you, if you see someone come up and pray for them. You know, 3 or 4 people together praying. If you're up here next to somebody, pray together. This is an opportunity as the body of Christ to do this thing together. Because this is hard. And we can't do it alone. So you need each other. So I just want to give you an opportunity in the next couple minutes, whatever, to come up and pray and take as long as you need. I'm not in a hurry. So whenever you're ready, just come on up.